This message entitled, The Blessing of God, What Goes Up Must Come Down, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on May 21st, 2017, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference was Luke 24, 44-53.
We come to the conclusion of our series that we've been in throughout both the Lenten and the Easter season, specifically focusing on the Gospel of Luke in the first place, but lately in the 24th chapter, where we find ourselves even today, specifically looking at the Ascension. Praise God. Praise God. So, I'd like you to turn to Luke, please, chapter 24. And we've talked about the bulk of this chapter before, so we'll just pick it up at verse 46. This is Luke 24, verses 46 to 53. Praise the Lord.
And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send promises of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen.
Thank you. There's something rather interesting in that, beyond the obvious, which of course is that it's the Word of God and that it shares his heart. But did you notice that the Gospel of Luke begins and ends in the temple? Begins and ends in the house of God, the house of the Lord. And that's not by accident. The Holy Spirit has designed that. It begins and it ends in the house of the Lord. Praise God. And I believe that's quite a call for all of us. Amen? That our lives both begin and end. Our Christian lives, I'm talking about. You know, when you first come to know Jesus, from beginning to end, that it's within the body of Christ. That it's within the house of the Lord. Praise God. Glory be to God. Father, once again, dear God, we just look for your word to have full impact, dear God, today upon our hearing and upon our understanding, and that it will take us, Lord, into the depths of everything that you have for your people in these last of days. Help us, dear God, to see what a powerful thing it is, Lord, to know that our God is able to do all things. And everything, dear God, that goes up must come down. Praise God. That's how the Holy Spirit could come down into the people of God, is because Jesus went up. He even told his disciples that when they were fretting about it, when they were sad, he said, no, listen, if you really understood what was going on here, you wouldn't be sad, you'd be glad. Because I've got to go up in order for the Holy Spirit to come down. So I just pray, dear God, that you'll have your way, Lord. And we got to see that beyond that particular story of the Ascension too, because, Lord, the only way, dear God, that we can look forward, Lord, to a time when you come down to with your people, even in the second coming, and you come right down, dear God, it's because you went right back up. And I thank you, Lord. It's up and down, up and down, up and down, dear God. But it's all for a purpose. It's all for a plan. You've got a reason for it. And I want to thank you, dear God. It's not just haphazard. It's not just it just happened to be. It's because you have a plan. And that's what you told the disciples. You said that you'd be glad. If you really understood this thing, you'd be glad and not sad. Because I've got to go up in order to come back down. Praise the name of Jesus. So touch our hearts, dear God, today as we consider this. And we just look, Lord, for your name to be exalted in every way. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I remember when I was a kid, we had these hard rubber balls. At the time, they were black. I think since then, they've come up with a way to make them different colors. But a lot of times, they're still black. You'll see them. They're called a Super Ball. Okay, not Super Bowl. Super Ball. And if you really wailed on that thing, I mean, if you really, like on a cement sidewalk, and you, you know, as hard as you could, that thing could go up, I don't know, 30, 40 feet, maybe more. Just really go up. What goes up, though, has to come down. Amen? I know you could stick a net under it and catch it and don't let it hit the ground. I know there's lots of, you could put somebody up on a ladder or something and reach out and catch it. It wouldn't be too safe, but you could you could do that. But that we're not talking about that. We're talking about in the natural course of things, in even the supernatural course of things. What goes up has got to come back down. And Jesus did that on purpose. Amen? And he's most certainly the epitome of a Super Ball. Amen? Not we go smacking around as hard as we can possibly smack him. But the fact is, he's going to come back down. He went up to come down. Praise God. At the rapture, he comes down, he gathers his people, and up he goes. Why? To come back down again. He's going to come back again. 7 years later, you know, after the Great Tribulation and so forth, and Jesus comes back and specifically takes off or lands where he took off from. Exact location. It's like a ball. Throw it down, comes back up, goes back down. You know, this is God. This is God's heart. How else does he connect to people who have been born and are raised up and living on earth? How does he connect those people with heaven? How does he connect? How is he going to get them there? It's got to be that he comes down and then he goes back up. Amen? And he goes up and he comes back down. Praise the Lord. Amen? Glory be to God. The blessing of God. I'm trying to suggest to you that this business of up and down, while in the natural might be something negative, you know, because we don't want people to be up, we don't want them to be down, we want them to be constant and consistent, okay? But that's not Jesus. Jesus is up and down, amen? But it's not for himself, it's for you, it's for me. Like I said, if we're born and raised and living here and so forth, how do we get any kind of connection with heaven if he doesn't come down and get us and bring us up? Amen? And if he's down here like he was before the ascension, how does he get up there if he doesn't ascend? Amen? And then praise God, he sends down the Holy Spirit. After he ascended, he sends down the Holy Spirit. And that's God on this earth, in his people. And praise God, it's all part of God's plan. It's the blessing of God. It really is. It's the blessing of God. What goes up must come down. I've mentioned this man before, Peter Cartwright. In his autobiography, it's a classic, really, classic American church history. Practically every page has some kind of miraculous event. Cartwright spent his life as a circuit riding preacher back in the days of riding horses around the country, who brought the gospel to a new frontier. The story is told in his autobiography of two young men who couldn't stand each other. They were bitter enemies. They were looking to kill each other. In fact, they both had guns. They were looking to kill each other. And they had sworn to kill each other. It turns out these two fellows show up at the same meeting, unbeknownst to the other. Each one didn't know the other was there. Probably looking for them, probably hoping to run into them. They each had their pistols. They were looking to kill each other. But they showed up at the same meeting. Service. Okay, they called them meetings back then. And each was, in that moment, armed with a pistol. There's no doubt about it that there was some trouble brewing. In his sermon, the pastor, Peter Cartwright, by the way, it has nothing to do with Bonanza, Hoss Cartwright, and all that. Just get that out of your mind, okay? That's not who this is. Peter Cartwright, he's preaching to this church, and he says, he told them to flee the wrath to come. Now, you know what he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about John the Baptist, who told the religious leaders in the early parts of the gospel accounts that they needed to flee the wrath to come. That is, there's great punishment for sin coming, and you need to flee the wrath of God. In other words, you need to leave the sin behind and embrace Jesus and be fully His. That was the message. And to run to the coming Christ. To know that Jesus didn't just hide out someplace on earth. He didn't spend 40 days going around the place speaking to His disciples and so forth, and then all of a sudden go hide out. That's not what happened at all. He did spend the 40 days appearing to His disciples, but then He ascended. He made a clear distinction between the Jesus who lives on earth and the Jesus who is forever in heaven. Made a clear distinction, showed them clearly that He was not just milling around somewhere and He could pop up at any time. He was now in heaven. Well, so that was His message. And at the close of the service, one of the two men came and kneeled at the right side of the altar. One of these two men. They couldn't stand each other. They had guns. They were going to get each other. And it turned out the other one of these two guys was on the left side of the altar. Now the altar was set up, you know, it was a pretty good sized thing, and they didn't see each other. They didn't know the other was there. One was at the right and one was at the left, not knowing that the other one was just a few feet away. Well, the pastor went over and knelt down to one of them and was praying with them and so forth, and literally asked for his gun. And he did surrender his weapon at that point, very quietly. Nobody knew anything was going on. And then the other was on the other side of the altar, and the pastor went over there and knelt down beside him and prayed for him, and ultimately received the second man's gun, his weapon, his pistol. Service was over, the altar call was over, and the two men rose from their knees. And they saw each other in that moment. Like I said, they didn't know the other was there. Now they had both given up their weapons. Suddenly they started walking towards each other, and the whole congregation kind of sighed a collective breath of wondering what was going to happen next. Because they knew these two guys couldn't stand each other. They knew they were out to kill each other. As far as they know, they have their guns with them. And so the congregation is like, but instead of a big fight, now remember they don't have their guns anymore, so it wasn't going to be a shootout, but instead of a big fight, the young men actually embraced each other, and from that day on, they were brothers in Christ. Now, as Carter Conlon says, only God can do that. Amen? Only God can really do that. People can mimic it. People can fake it. People can go ahead and put on airs and all of that. But only God can do this. changing the hearts of these two guys, and praise God, they're brothers in Christ from then on. Praise the Lord. Reverend Robert Morgan, in sharing this particular illustration in his book, All to Jesus, A Year of Devotions, he discerned the situation with this statement. He said this, "Most of our problems with others would be resolved if we get our own hearts right with the Lord." You know what he's talking about, don't you? You know, you think, well, if only so-and-so would just do this. If that person over there would just change in this way, then we'd be better off and we'd all be okay and so forth. But the fact is, most of our problems with others would be resolved if we'd get our own hearts right with the Lord. We're proud and stubborn by nature, he said. But at the foot of the cross, we find the love of Jesus and the capacity to love our neighbor as ourselves, and thus to fulfill all the law of God. And I believe, personally, that Jesus is the prime example or epitome of this statement. That is, especially as we are taking a look at this last part of this gospel, this last section of the last chapter in the gospel according to Luke, Jesus shows this to be the case. That as he is more, as he is ready, willing, and able, I'll put it that way, to go up to heaven in that moment and leave all of these friends behind, leave all of these followers behind. He's been with them for days. He's been showing them stuff. He's been trying to get them to see things and so forth. But he knows that he's got to go up before he can come back down. You just got to. Amen? That ball that was laying on the floor isn't going to move unless somebody moves it. And if it gets thrown up in the air, it's going to come down. If it gets thrown to the ground, it's going to bounce a couple times, like Lily said, but other than that, it's going to sit there on the ground. Well, I think Jesus is the prime example of this very thing, that at the foot of the cross, Jesus can go ahead and change hearts, he can change lives, and it's only God that can do any changing at all. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Specifically, I'm referring here to the ascension. As you know, that's part of this last chapter. And Jesus has promised to fill his followers with the power of the Holy Spirit. He even told them that he would need to go up in order for him and the Father to send back down the Holy Spirit, to be an indwelling spirit, not just to have God in the vicinity. It's where a lot of people are looking at God. As long as he's nearby, as long as he's out there in left field, I know where he is, and if I need him for anything, I'll come running, or whatever. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is an indwelling Holy Spirit, a Holy Spirit that lives within, changing the heart as he does so. What goes up must come down. And what a blessing. This business of up and down is what a blessing this is for Jesus' fledgling church in those earliest of days, but not to mention the church for today as well. I must begin with something before we really start digging into this. I must say this much anyway. Each of the gospel accounts of these things are different. You know that. We've talked about it many times before. The gospels are different from each other. They're not photocopies of each other. The Holy Spirit has designed each gospel to speak to a particular aspect, to say something different than another one might actually say. It's not that one's right and one's wrong, it's all right. You've got to look at all four of them and put it all together, and it's all right. I told you this before with regards to the women finding angels at the tomb. One finds one, another one finds two, you know, and so forth. So how many angels are really there? Two. Because one gospel said two. The other one just focuses on that there was an angel there. That's not wrong. It's just another vantage point. Okay? It's just another viewpoint. It's all true. That's what I say. When you look at these things in the different Gospels especially, and you look at how they're different from each other, it's all true. There's not one who's wrong. There's not one who blew it. There's not one who's lying. They're all true. And you need to put them together. It's not always easy, but I'm saying it's got to come together in order for you to really see what's going on. Each one of these Gospels are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So how does that make one of them right and one of them wrong? Because they do have differences. All right? But you put them all together and then guess what? They don't have those differences. They're all inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Our God had a purpose in highlighting certain aspects in order to make specific points. Let me give you an example of this. Concerning the very last chapter of what's going on, pushing towards the ascension and so forth and so on, Matthew's account stresses the Great Commission. Remember that? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know what I'm talking about? The Great Commission. It's Matthew 28:16-20. Okay? While Luke doesn't have that as such. In fact, he doesn't have it in the time frame as such from the Gospel of Matthew. But Luke does place something like it, in the context of Jesus' teaching on Easter Sunday night. Now that's different from before, or from the Gospel of Matthew. So what really happened? Both things happened. Jesus kind of gave the Great Commission, in other words, on Easter Sunday night, and then when he's out with them before the ascension, and I mean, this is another resurrection appearance, it's not even the same day, that he gives them the Great Commission while they're up in Galilee. All right. Then he needs to come back to Judea, and he ascends into heaven on the Mount of Olives. That's how you know for a fact he did not ascend right after the Great Commission. He did not. The movies show it, but he did not. The movies are wrong. He did not. It's clear he did not. Because the Bible says, praise God, that when he ascended into heaven, it was from the Mount of Olives, and that's not up in Galilee. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying you've got to look at things carefully and you've got to put it all together and you don't leave anything out. Okay? Right? In order to effectively evangelize, one must be empowered by the indwelling Spirit. Now that's what Luke says clearly. How did he put it? Well, take a look at verses 46 and following. Thus it is written. Now this is Luke 24, verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, okay, made it necessary, made it needful, inevitable in the nature of things, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you hear a flare of the Great Commission in this? It's not the actual Great Commission. It's something actually being taught on Easter Sunday night. Okay? Praise God, the disciples were not to preach forgiveness of sins without the demand for repentance. Donald Stamps, who wrote the notes for the Full Life Study Bible, and now the newly, I don't want to say revamped, but the new edition, the Fire Bible, has his notes in there as well. Donald Stamps. He put it this way. The preacher that offers salvation on the basis of an easy faith or by a mere acceptance of free salvation, devoid of a commitment to obey Christ and his word, preaches a false gospel. It's a false gospel without repentance. It's a false gospel without commitment. Repentance, and he goes on to say, repentance involves a forsaking of sin. This has always been an essential element of the true gospel. Someone once said that repentance is a matter of changing from an evil mind and life to a good one, and even a good one to a better one. See, depending on where people are, it's always going to take you further. There should be an ongoing spirit of repentance. You don't just look back on it and say, well, I repented back in 1968, you know, and then let it go. Now take a look at your life, some of the things that have happened or things you've done or you know, attitudes that you had or whatever. Repentance is an ongoing thing. Amen? Commitment, of course, is an ongoing thing. And don't forget, this remission of sin, okay, is not just some kind of pat on the back, which is not true forgiveness anyway, but you know what I'm saying? People kind of expect just a little pat on the back and everything's going to be okay and so forth. And a lot of ministries today are putting that kind of message forth, and that's not Christianity. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible uses the word remission of sins. It's only some of the newer versions that have put in the forgiveness of sins, whereby people then think of some kind of pat on the back. And even that isn't true. Okay? I mean, true forgiveness is not just a pat on the back. Alright? But remission in the original Greek is a matter of actually standing firm against sin. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I hope I don't do it again, and the next day you run out and you do the same thing all over again. That's not repentance. Okay? Repentance is a changed heart that produces a changed life. Now, notice this. The New Testament contains this word remission 17 times. The New Testament does. 17 times, with 14 of those times specifically talking about sin. The remission of sin, that is standing against sin. Only 3 of those talk about other aspects of the Christian life. Remission. Remission of this, remission of that, but remission of sin is in there 14 times. Now look at verse 48 real quick. Okay, verse 48. And ye are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. And notice the plural ye, referring to the group of them. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. See, this is one place where it makes clear that those 7 disciples that took off fishing that day were in the wrong. That's why Jesus got after them and called them a bunch of babies. You know, children. And the Greek word for children is babies. Infants. He's getting after them. They weren't supposed to be there. They were supposed to tarry in Jerusalem, it says here, and be ye endued with power from on high. And then look at verse, the end of 49. Yeah, and ye be endued with power from on high. That's talking about an indwelling spirit. Amen? The indwelling Holy Spirit. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit would occur at Pentecost, which hasn't come yet. It hasn't happened. I mean, I'm not talking about... Yes, it has. It came, you know, 50 days after Easter, after the resurrection, in the first place. Okay, but in this year, it hasn't happened yet. The resurrection has just taken place. The resurrection appearances had just taken place, but Pentecost had not happened at that point. Okay, it was coming, and it was coming quickly, but it hadn't happened yet. Okay, now, we are also supposed to be witnesses of these amazing things. That is the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are to be witnesses of that as well. And not just because we're reading our Bibles and we saw it happen 2,000 years ago. No, there needs to be a witnessing of a Holy Spirit coming down and into our hearts and enduing us with power from on high, and be an indwelling spirit for each and every one of us. I mean, this is the Christian life. This is the Christian path. If you get on the Christian path, you're going to pass through these various things. Amen? Okay? And so we're not just looking at other people to see whether or not they have the Spirit. There's a matter of understanding that this needs to be a personal experience with each and every one of us. And this is precisely why Jesus spent those days appearing to his followers. This Christianity thing must be personal. And they all had to know that. And they couldn't go by hearsay. They couldn't even go by eyewitness accounts. They had to be eyewitness. You hear me? I mean, they had to be eyewitness. They had to experience Jesus personally. Well, the true Christian today experiences Jesus personally too. Not necessarily, you know, face to face, because Jesus is up in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for us. But when we see him in our hearts doing that, then we are seeing him. We are eyewitnesses of these things. Amen? It's very personal. And it's a very great blessing. Now listen to me. The other gospel accounts have much to say between verses 49 and 50. Do you see them in Luke chapter 24? Look at verse 49, where he says, I'm sending the promise of my Father. That means he's sending down the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 50 starts the ascension. Okay? Other gospel accounts put much information between those two verses. Luke, however, is stressing the ascension. The other things are important. They're all good. They really happened and so forth. But Luke has been told by the Holy Spirit, I want you to get right to the ascension. In your story, I want you to get right to the ascension. Other things did happen. You look at the other gospel accounts. Several other things happened resurrection, appearances, and everything. Good stuff happened between verses 49 and 50. But in Luke, we're not told of them. But remember, you need to take it all. It's all true. Not one gospel's not right and the other one's wrong. It's all there. Amen? But Luke, for whatever purpose, was instructed by the Holy Spirit to get right to the point. Okay? You've had some resurrection appearances? Okay. Now get to the ascension, Luke. Get to the ascension. And I think I know what it is that drove the Holy Spirit to drive Luke right to that ascension. I think I know what it is. Take a look at it first. Look at verses 50 to 53. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Okay? Now notice this is happening, you know, as far as out from Jerusalem as Bethany. Okay? So this is down in Judea. This is not up in Galilee. So when he meets with his disciples in another gospel up in Galilee and gives them the Great Commission, he does not ascend into heaven immediately thereafter. And the movies show that. No. All authority has been given to me, you know, and he stands there and all of a sudden his feet lift up off the ground and away he goes up into heaven. Okay? There's other things that happened there. But the Holy Spirit said, Luke, get right to the ascension. And I'll show you why. Get right to the ascension. The blessing of God is absolutely essential upon the lives of Jesus' followers. And not just 2,000 years ago, but today. Amen? The blessing of God. Absolutely essential. Well, that blessing comes when Jesus leaves and goes and gets it, namely the Holy Spirit, and sends the Holy Spirit back down. And I think God wanted Luke to get right to that, because like I say, the other Gospels have all the other details. That's okay. That's fine. Don't say they're wrong. Don't say they're right. It's all right. Amen? But this Gospel goes right to the ascension. And I think it's for this purpose. To show that the blessing of God is God's heart to touch his people now. Amen? Now. Jesus said you would be glad if you knew what I was up to. If you knew that I was going to go up into heaven, I was going to send down the Holy Spirit, and the Father was going to help me send him down takes two of them, you see. Praise God. It took two of them to send down the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And not that the Holy Spirit didn't want to come, but there's so much power in the Holy Spirit. And God's people need that. And they need to know it right quickly. Amen? So Luke gets right to the ascension. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Continually, constantly in the temple, praising God. I told you that we need to recognize that this gospel started in the temple, and it did. Remember? Luke chapter 1. Zechariah goes into the temple, meets an angel, and the whole story gets started. Okay? Chapter 1. Now at the end of Luke chapter 24 here, it's back in the temple. It's back in the house of God. It's back in the gathering of God's people. It's back in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen? The blessing, that's the blessing of God. You see? That's the blessing of God. And it can only happen because God did it. Amen? Only God can do that thing. Only God could get Jesus up into heaven. Only God, and Jesus, of course, who is also a part of God, sends down the Holy Spirit, praise God. But only God can do that. You can pray till you're blue in the face, but I'm telling you, you know, it's going to happen by God's Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean we don't pray. But it's not us that did it. It's God who does it. It's God who moves. It's God who answers prayer. Praise God. The blessing of God is absolutely essential upon the lives of Jesus' followers. There are other Greek words translated as blessing in the Bible. There are other ones. And they're all important and they're all good. But Luke chose, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to use the word eulogia. Eulogia. And Jim was speaking just last Friday night. We were talking about how important it was that the Greek language had come into vogue, so to speak. Because Luke, for example, would be from Greece. And it would be very, very easy for him to go ahead and just take his own language and just not write for himself, but listen to God and give the words that God wants to give. And Luke chose eulogia, which literally means good words. That's what it means. Good words. Eule, as in good. And logia, as in logos, as in the Greek word for the word. This is good words. We use the word today in a very specific way. We usually use it with regards to a funeral. Right? And somebody was asked to give the eulogy. Okay? Eulogia. Same thing. Same thing. Good words. And usually, of course, what's done for, in most cases, is they tell a lot of good things about the person that had passed away. And there's nothing wrong with remembering that a person was good. Amen? But remember, the only one who's good is God. And was God living in that person or not? Okay? Praise God. That's eulogy. That's the idea that we carry around in our minds more often than anything. But when it's used in verse 49, the meaning is far deeper than that. Now listen carefully. For one thing, it is the divine gift that can cause our work for the Lord to succeed. A divine gift. Grab that little songbook that you had. This one. Turn back to 28b, please. You know, are you able? Okay, 28b. Let me show you something. Lord, we are able. That's the refrain. Okay, they're answering. Lord, we are able. Our spirits are thine. Remold them. Make us like thee, divine. Make us like thee, divine. Doesn't mean we become God, but make us like you, Lord. Make us like divine. Okay? Make us like the divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. That it will point to God and how great our God is, and how greatly He is to be praised. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Listen, for one thing, it is the divine gift that can cause our work for the Lord to succeed. Divine gift. It also brings God's presence, giving us His strength, His power, His help. And besides that, you see how deep this word is? This deep is a lot deeper. This word is a lot deeper than, you know, saying good things about somebody that just died. All right? I'm not putting that down. You know, if somebody knew the Lord, praise God through what's happened. Amen? What'd they do for Dorcas, who had passed away? She had done all kinds of good things and so forth. They brought all of her, you know, garments and things that she had made and had them on display and so forth, and they told all kinds of good things about this woman who had just died. Wonder how embarrassed she was when she woke up from death, when she was raised from the dead, and there's all of her stuff all sitting around and people were pointing to it and so forth. And if it honors God, then it honors God. I mean, if it does, then it does. It brings God's working in us to produce something good, even very good. But it's not just in the Gospel of Luke. Okay? In the Old Testament, words that are related to this word eulogia, okay, are in the Old Testament more than 400 times. Not the Greek word eulogia, because the Old Testament is Hebrew. But words like that are used over 400 times. In fact, the very first thing that God did in His relationship with humanity was to bless them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. That's pretty early on in the experience of God and His people, isn't it? Genesis 1, 28. He blessed them. In Ezekiel 34, we find God also sustaining His work by His blessing. In fact, the life and the history of God's people are under the operation of a blessing and a cursing, both dependent upon whether or not there's obedience and whether or not there's disobedience. And we see that all through the Old Testament. But just to give you a reference, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 and following. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16 and following. God makes it clear. There's a blessing and there's a cursing. And it depends on whether there's obedience or disobedience. The blessing of God is conditional. So His people are in the position of making a choice. You know? Choose you this day. Amen? As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will choose the Lord. There's choices to be made. There are conditions. How many times, remember when I preached the sermon one time and it was called If? That's it. I mean, there's a lot longer sermon titles, you know? Right? It's just if. There's all kinds of ifs in the Bible. You know, if you do this, then this is going to happen. If you do that, then this is going to happen. It's very conditional. A lot of people nowadays want to make it unconditional. They want to make everything unconditional. Okay? And just, you know, God loves me no matter what. And I can go ahead and live like the devil, but, you know, I'll be okay in the end. You know, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if. Right? So how do we enter into the blessing of God? That divine gift that brings spiritual success. How do we enter into that? I think there are at least three things. So we got a little bit of a list here. There are at least three things, and it's not the sum total. It's not exhaustive. It's just three things I saw. Three things are necessary. First of all, number one, we must always look to Jesus to empower us in whatever part of ministry we have. Amen? Number one, look to Jesus to empower us. You're not going to do it with your own charismatic attitudes and your own charisma and your own delivery and your own understanding. Many pastors have fallen. And I'm not just talking about pastors. Many people have fallen because they did things in their own strength. You look to Jesus, praise God. All right? Number two, we must believe in, love, and obey Him in every way to which He calls us to. Amen? Number two, we must believe and love and obey Him in every way. And see, that's what I say. That's why there's a constant need for repentance along the way, because have you always done that? I mean, if you're perfectly honest about it, is that what your life is all about every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? You haven't flubbed up anywhere? You know? So the repentance is ongoing. Okay? And looking for an even fuller Holy Spirit. And thirdly, to remove everything from our lives that would hinder the full work of the Holy Spirit within us. There's lots of things we stick in our lives that hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Things that we want to be about when God wants us to be about something else. So, I mean, lots of things. There are lots of things. Attitudes, things we say, things we do, lots of things that can be a hindrance. Well, remove everything like that away from your life. Amen? And it gets you closer and closer and closer. So don't forget, God's blessing, I'll put it this way, God's blessing must not be identified or equated with personal material gain or the absence of suffering for our lives. And believe me, this is where a lot of churches have taken it. This is where a lot of pastors and a lot of individual so-called Christians have taken it. That if things go my way, if I got what I wanted, if, you know, this goes, I'm happy about this thing and that thing and so forth, then I'm blessed. Truly blessed. Oh, I'm not saying there's not blessing in that, but you know what? It's kind of like Jesus and Thomas, you know? Jesus told Thomas, you know, I'm glad you know me. I'm glad you've seen me. That's good. I'm glad you're blessed by that. But people that will never actually physically see me are blessed even more. And it's the same way with this. If that's all the blessing of God is your material blessings, and I got this, and I got that, and this thing worked out for me, and now I'm rich, and, you know, now I'm sorry, rich, but you know what I'm saying. Sad to say, it is this last interpretation that is gaining ground in many megachurches today and prosperity-oriented ministries these days. But the fact is, they're wrong. You can go right to the Word of God. They're wrong. And praise God, you can be in a hotel room or a motel room or at an induction station or whatever. Pick up one of those Bibles, take a look at it, and you'll see who's right and who's wrong. God's right, and people are wrong. Amen? God is not one that lies, the Bible says. Glory to God. He's always going to be right. All right. Would you like a happy ending on this? Huh? Sure. Would you like a happy ending on this? Well, praise God, there is one. Amen? There is one. It's called Jesus. Amen? William Barclay, the famous commentary writer of years ago, well, it's not been that many years ago, you know, but in the last century. In his final installment of his commentary on the Gospel of Luke, the final one, the title of that installment of commentary is A Happy Ending. I mean, that's the name of it. A Happy Ending. All right? And this is what Barclay said. The ascension must always remain a mystery, For it attempts to put into words what is beyond words and to describe what is beyond description. But that something was essential. That something was essential. It was unthinkable that the appearances of Jesus should just grow fewer and fewer until finally they petered out. That would have been effectively a wrecking of the faith of many men and many women. If he had been around, and he was, and he wasn't around constantly, so, you know, show up here, show up there, went for 40 days. If that just got less and less and less and finally petered out and you never saw Jesus again, that would kind of speak something. What is this thing all about? What is this Christianity for? I don't get it. What's, you know, he ascended. See, that's why he had to ascend into heaven. That's exactly why he had to ascend into heaven. He couldn't just let it peter out. He had to show them that he was going to heaven. He had been with them on earth, but now he's going to heaven. And they're going to be here on earth without him. So they need what? An indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus left. He sent back the Holy Spirit. Praise God. It had come to a point where there had to be a day of dividing when the Jesus of earth finally became the Christ of heaven. William Barclay said that. The Jesus of earth had to eventually become the Christ of heaven. And in this, Barclay picks up on three things. Three more things, briefly, three more things that the ascension meant to the disciples. And therefore, I believe, must mean to us. Because that's who we are too. We're supposed to be disciples. We're supposed to be pupils. Following him. Listening to him by way of the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay? Number one. Three things. Number one. It was an ending. The ascension was certainly that. It was an ending. He lifts up. He gets behind the clouds. He's gone. And they don't see him again. It was an ending. The days when their faith was faith in a flesh and blood person, namely Jesus of Nazareth, and depended on his flesh and his blood presence, were over. Now they were linked to someone who was forever independent of space and time. It was an ending. Number two, it was a beginning. Amen? The ascension was. It was a beginning. The disciples did not leave the scene brokenhearted. They left it with great joy because now they knew that they had a master from whom nothing could separate them anymore. They didn't have to wait several years for Paul to come along to tell them that, but praise God, Paul did come along and tell everybody that. Amen? Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. You know why? Because nothing is impossible for our God. Amen. Amen? Nothing is too hard for him. And thirdly, remember it was an end and it was a beginning, but now thirdly, the ascension gave the disciples the certainty that they had a true friend. And not just on earth, they already knew that. Okay, they already knew that. Not just on earth. But they've got a friend in heaven. Amen? They've got a friend in heaven. And surely it is the most precious thing of all to know that in heaven there awaits us that self-same Jesus who on earth was wondrously kind Now think for a moment and wonder what it's going to be like in heaven. Jesus, in all he did for them and for us on earth, suffering, dying, rising again, ascending into heaven, all of it, his teachings, his everything, okay? Wondrously kind. Now just imagine how that flavors heaven. Huh? Amen? Praise God. So it's very true. What goes up has got to come down. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. Bible's very clear on that. And according to Zechariah chapter 14 verse 4, don't turn there, I'll just give it to you quickly. This is a picture of his second coming. It passes over the rapture because he comes, but he doesn't land on earth. You know, we meet him in the air, the Bible says. So that's his gathering of his people. And then later, when he comes for his second coming, all right, he comes with his people. The church follows him in grand array and sparkling white garments and, you know, the redeemed of the Lord, praise God, follow him back. That's the church of Jesus Christ. That's the saints, really, of all times, praise God, praise God. But in Zechariah chapter 14, 4, at this second coming, his feet touch down at the very location, the very same place, the Mount of Olives. All right? It's not up in Galilee. It's not anywhere else. It's right there, Mount of Olives. Now, what a call for the true church to be a gathered people. Amen? And from beginning to end, the body of Christ together with a purpose. It is not by accident, as I said earlier, it's not by accident or coincidence that Luke's gospel both ends and begins in the same place. Right? I mean, he ascended from one place and came back to the very same place. I don't think it's a far stretch to figure the whole gospel begins in one place and ends in the same place. And that's the house of the Lord. Amen? A gathered people in the house of the Lord. That, my friends, is the blessing of God. That is the blessing of God. Praise God. It's true, it's true, it's true. What goes up has got to come down. Amen? And Jesus specifically and purposely went up in order to come down with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth here today. Help us, Lord, to be a people truly on fire, dear God, for your presence. Help us, dear God, to always look to you to lead us and guide us in the ways of everlasting truth. We thank you. We praise you, dear God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Touch our hearts, dear God, with an ascended Christ today. And I do pray, dear God, that you'll have all the blessing. Hallelujah. Because, you, Lord, what did you do? You came to be a blessing for your church. Praise the name of Jesus. We thank you. Give you all the glory, dear God. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.